Well, good morning, you guys. I am really excited to be here today. Like Pastor Ron said, my name is Anthony Perpero. I am the senior high pastor here. Do we have any middle school and high school students in the room? Shout out, represent, guys. I'm going to need you to be with me on this one. But most of you might only know me as the guy that sometimes comes up here and does announcements before the sermon starts. But there's one thing that's really important to me that I want all of you to know about me. And that thing is that I am a man who loves his wife. I love my wife. I don't get tired of saying it. I love it. She is my best friend. She is my biggest supporter. And I am extremely aware of how little I deserve her. Mainly because so many of you feel so confident and comfortable to come up to me all the time and tell me how much I don't deserve her. Thank you so much. Thank you for being so vulnerable and open with me. Listen, I understand. I agree with you. But leave me alone. I get it. I understand that I don't deserve her. I understand that I'm out of my league here, but I love her. I love my wife. And a year and a half ago, my wife and I, last May, we moved up to Anchorage, Alaska. We moved from the Dayton, Ohio area, and we understood it was going to be a hard move, but we were really excited to move here. And let me just say, we love being here. We love Anchorage. We love Mountain City Church. And I just want to say, guys, we have never experienced community like this. We have never been in a community that feels that we feel like we belong in as much as this one. Pastor Ron, Pastor Preston, the leadership team made us feel so loved and valued and welcomed even before we arrived here. And I think through this church and through the youth group and through the gathering, our young adult ministry, we've just found some of the best friends we've ever had. And although we've only been here for a year and a half, it feels like we've been here for years and years and years just because we feel so a part of the community. We would say that we're from here, even though it's only been a year and a half. We're excited to be here. And before we moved, we understood how valuable community was going to be. We understood Alaska was going to be colder than we were used to. We had a beautiful 24 inches of snow in October last year. We got hit with that right away. We knew that we weren't going to have our friends and family. And as a lot of you know, starting over in a new place is difficult. So we understood the value that community was going to be, and we found that here at this church. And although we had to sacrifice a lot to be here, we've made a lot of sacrifices to be in community, I believe our first year and a half has been so successful because of who has surrounded us during this time. Even just today, I've had dozens of people from this community text me, call me, or tell me that they're praying for me this morning. How awesome is that? Like, I feel so cared for in this church. And because of that, I am so excited to be the guy this morning opening up this series on community because it's so important to me. It's made our life amazing since we've gotten here. And it is my privilege to be here and open the series. And here at Mountain City Church, we want to be a church family that not only understands the value of community, but also lives and operates in the way that God intended for us to do. And here at Mountain City Church, we make this statement a lot. At this church, we often say circles are better than rows. We say it a lot, we've heard it a lot, but I want you guys to really think about this statement for a second. Imagine if you were up here where I'm standing and you were looking at everybody here. A quick statement that you would be able to easily make is that everybody is sitting in rows. And guys, rows are great. They're not bad at all. They're organized, they serve a purpose, they allow us to come here and worship and learn the Bible. But if we look back at the early church, we will notice that they, as they did spend time in rows, we see that they more so spent their time in circles. They lived their lives together, really getting to know each other, sharing meals and moments together outside of the temple. Think about in your own life, if you're sitting around a table with somebody eating a meal, how much easier it is to get to know someone than it is someone down the row from you. There's a reason we are called to live life in circles. In the Bible, we see less of this idea of rows and more of this idea of circles. Rows are great, but circles are better. And if you have your Bible this morning, we are going to begin our time today in Acts chapter 2. So if you would go there with me in your Bible. But just to give you a little bit of context before the chapter 2 of Acts starts where we are, Jesus before this has died, he has resurrected, and he has ascended. And now Jesus is starting something new. God had been working through Israel, but now he is going to begin working through the church. In chapter 1, the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit, but in chapter 2, he comes. In chapter 1, the disciples were equipped, but in chapter 2, they're empowered. In chapter 1, the disciples were held back, but in chapter 2, they were sent forth. In chapter 1, Jesus ascends, but in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends. Would you, before we read, before we go to the Word together, would you bow your heads and pray with me? God in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your Word. God, thank you for the blessing that it is to live in community. God, as we read your Word, Holy Spirit, I pray you would speak to your people this morning. And I ask that your Word would fall on good soil today, God, and that we would leave this place looking more like your Son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So here we are, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Let's read it together. It says, and they devoted themselves, they, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want us to look back real briefly at verse 46. It says, and day by day, standing in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Notice that it says attending the temple together. This is the modern day equivalent of sitting in a row. The early church did. They did sit in rows. They did gather in a central place together. They loved it. I love it. I love what we get to do here at church. We get to sing songs and give and pray and worship and learn. It's amazing. But for the early church, it didn't stop with rows. It went on. Look at the rest of verse 46. It says, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. For them, community was more than an event once a week. They met in homes and they ate together and they talked and they shared a life. The point is, they did it together. And we see them do these things together in verse 42. Look at Acts 2:42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. It says they devoted themselves. Other Bible translations use the word, instead of devote, they say to continue steadfastly. To continue steadfastly. In other words, the word devote means to do something over and over and over and over and over again. If you're devoted something, you do it again and again and again. I want you guys to think about that word devote because it's a huge word. And no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, everyone in the room has been devoted to something at some point. For me, when I was younger, when I was in high school, I was extremely devoted to basketball. I just was, man. I had the itch for it. I loved it. I played for a few hours every single day. I studied game film. I watched the pros and the college guys play on TV live. And for me, that was a big deal because I grew up in Europe. So for me to watch the games, I had to get up at 3 or 4 in the morning to watch them. But I was devoted to it. I got up in the morning before school to get shots up. I went in there after school. I sacrificed a social life. Guys, I even ran track. And if you knew anything about me in high school, I hated running track. I seriously did not like it at all. But I was devoted to basketball, so running track was a small price to pay to be in shape for basketball season, but I was devoted to it. And I think for a lot of us, we've all been devoted or still are devoted to things. Maybe for some of you, you are really devoted to your family or to your friends. Maybe for some of you, you're really devoted to your jobs. And you, when you find out about a promotion, you'll do whatever you have to do to get it because you are that devoted to it. Or maybe for some of you, you are in school and you're devoted to that. Maybe for our younger people here, and even unfortunately, probably our older people here, for me, we might be a little too devoted to our cell phones. We might be a little too devoted to social media. If we look at our screen time, we might be a little embarrassed of how devoted we are to technology. Maybe you look back on the past and you used to be devoted to your schoolwork. You used to be devoted to an instrument. Or maybe you were like me and you used to be serious about a sport. But I want us to look at what the early church was devoted to, because according to Acts chapter 2, the early church was devoted to four things. And those four things were the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. So my question to you this morning, are you devoted to these things? Are you actually devoted to these things? Maybe you're devoted to one or two of them, but are you devoted to them? And I'm willing to bet that if I were to take a one-on-one meeting with every single person in this room, I would bet that at some point, every single one of you, if not most of you, were at one point devoted, seriously devoted to these four things. But the problem, you guys, is that at some point for some of us, maybe that devotion has become like my devotion has become to basketball. I still play basketball, but my devotion is different. I don't do it all the time anymore. Today, I play basketball for about an hour and a half once a week, if that. I still love it, but I'm just not devoted to it like I used to be. And why is that? It's because, guys, I've just grown up. You know, I've outgrown my devotion to basketball. I have a wife, I have a job, I have friends, and to be honest, there are things in my life that are just more important than basketball. And that's good as it relates to basketball, because it's not a hobby that I need to be devoted to anymore. But for many of us, this is what happens to our devotion towards these four things. Am I right? It's easy to lose our devotion. And maybe for some of us, we used to, like, remember how excited maybe at one point you were about church. Think about when you got saved, you were all about it. Every time the church got together, you were there. You wanted to serve in every ministry. You wanted to be in every Bible study. You had all the Bible apps. You had all the prayer apps. You had all the mentors and everything. But unfortunately, as you look at your life now, maybe your devotion has just changed. Maybe you've changed churches. Maybe you've moved for work. Maybe you've just gotten busy, or you've had kids, or you've gotten older. And we might not say this with our words, but with our lifestyle, we might be communicating that we have outgrown the need to be devoted to these four things. And church, that should not be the case. It's okay to outgrow certain hobbies, but we should never outgrow our desire to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to fellowship. And while every single one of these could all be sermon or sermon series in and of themselves, this morning we are going to talk about the early church's devotion to fellowship. And this morning, I'm going to give you four main reasons as to why we should never outgrow the devotion to fellowship, the devotion to one another in community. And if you are taking notes, our first main reason this morning is that you are not good alone. You are not good alone. I am not good alone. I have met so many people in my life who have just adopted this lone wolf lifestyle where they genuinely believe that they are just better off by themselves. And if that's you, I want you to listen up to me, because right in the beginning of the Bible, God made a man, and he made that man alone. And this is what God said in Genesis 2 verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Right away, right in the beginning of the Bible, God said and declared, it is not good for man to be alone. So God, from Adam, made Eve. And if you look at the entire Old Testament, we see that God always had his people together. Always, he always had his people together. He had his people in captivity together. His people went through freedom from Egypt together. His people went through the wilderness together, and they went into the promised land together. They were always together. And Jesus expressed this reality as well. When he got here, when his ministry began, he grabbed 12 disciples whom he shared every moment, every struggle, every victory with for 3 years. And three of those 12, Peter, James, and John, he was even closer with. It's better for us to be together. Why? Because we're not good on our own. We're just not. And for me, as a man, I think this one cuts pretty deep. This one hits home for me because as a man, we're supposed to be big and strong. We are not supposed to need help. We are not supposed to struggle. We're not allowed to express it. We're supposed to be tough and unfazed by difficult times. And we're told to just tighten our bootstraps and rub some dirt in the wound and keep going. But men and women in the room, I need us to understand today that as easy as it is for us to think we have it all together, God created us to live in community for our benefit, because it's not good for us to be alone. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, it says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Guys, everyone needs help. All of us. The worst thing that we could do is to think that we can do it by ourselves. We're not good alone. And guys, it's okay. It's okay to admit that you need help. We're human. We have emotions. We struggle. Life is hard. Things are difficult. It snows and you don't know what to do about it. It's okay. It's okay to need help. In God's grace, he has given us community for our benefit. And if God said that it is not good for man to be alone, and if Jesus himself lived his life in community, sharing his life and struggle with others, doesn't it seem really arrogant to think that we don't need to do the same? Doesn't it seem awfully prideful to think that we don't need to be devoted to each other? If God said we need each other, then we do. If God said we're not good on our own, then we're not. And for the people in the room that still aren't convinced that we should be devoted to community, take a look at Psalm 133, verse 1. It says this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. He doesn't say how good it is when you do things all by yourself and try to figure it out alone. No, he says that it is good to be together in unity. Church, God made us for fellowship. He didn't create us to go through this life alone. He didn't create us to cover up what's really going on. He didn't create us so that we could go through life trying to be strong enough to deal with our problems by ourselves. We need each other. We are to be devoted to community because we're not good on our own. The second reason we ought to be devoted to community is because others aren't good without you. So you're not good on your own, I'm not good on my own, but others aren't good without you. An essential part of Christianity, an absolutely essential doctrine when it comes to the faith, is that we cannot afford to make this life all about us. At the center of the gospel is not a focus on self, but a focus on others. So while it's true that we're not good alone, neither are those around you. Guys, you're not the only one alive. I'm not the only one alive. As many of the things in the Bible, as community is designed for our benefit, it is also designed for the benefit of those around us. And you guys, other people, they're not good without you. They need you. And what God has given you, whether it's a story, whether it's a listening ear, whether it's a shoulder to cry on, whether it's resources. God wants to use you and to use those things to benefit the people around you. He did not just establish community and our need to be together for our own benefit. Again, if you're struggling and you need to help, please get involved and let us help you. But at some point, as Christians, we need to transition from this desire to get involved for how it will benefit us into getting involved for how it will affect other people. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You guys, God created us to work. He created us to help and benefit other people. I don't know why completely, but for whatever reason, God has invited us to be included in what he's doing. How amazing is it that the God of the universe has invited you and he has invited me to engage in a work that benefits other people? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so awesome? And again, guys, God doesn't need our help, yet he graciously invites us to join him. In Proverbs 27, I'm sure you've all heard this one. Here's what it says in verse 17. "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." I want you guys to think about that. Iron sharpening iron. Think about that. This does not sound like a cute, comfortable, easy little process to me. To me, this sounds difficult. To me, this sounds like a forge with fire and metal and sparks going everywhere. To me, this sounds hard. This isn't something that is supposed to be easy. And as God is expressing that iron sharpens iron, what he's expressing is that we too can sharpen and help and benefit one another. We are not to shy away from these moments that are difficult. Guys, God has given each of us a testimony. He's brought each of us through different things, and he wants to use his word and his Holy Spirit and his gospel, but he also wants to use us, and he wants to use our stories and our experiences to help other people. Why? Because others aren't good without you. Look at Galatians 6, verse 2. It says this, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I love this verse. Guys, we are commanded, literally commanded, to bear the burdens of others. Why? Because they can't do it alone. They're not good alone. Because some things, you guys, as I'm sure so many of you understand, so many things just aren't, we're not able to bear them by ourselves. Think about that piano over there. Think about how big and heavy it is. Now imagine that's one person's burden to move that piano. But imagine what happens if a few of you, five or six of you, get around that one person in the piano, how much easier it becomes to move. We are to bear burdens with one another because burdens are just easier to bear together. Amen. They're just easier to bear together. Do we see this? It is so much bigger than us. The people around us, they need us, church. They need us. Others aren't good alone either. So if God has commanded us to be involved and not be alone, and we don't engage in community, then it's arrogance. But if God invites us to participate in a work that would encourage and help other people, doesn't it seem awfully selfish to not do that? If God has given you things that would deeply bless and benefit another person, and you keep those things to yourself, isn't that just so self-centered? He's invited us to participate. We are to engage in community because we're not good alone and others aren't good without you. The third reason that we are to be absolutely devoted to community, and this is kind of a trump card reason, the reason we're to be devoted to community, point number three, is because God said so. God said so. Plain and simple. I think we so often look at the Bible and we try to think, well, how do these commands benefit me? Or maybe you're an intellectual and you want to understand, why did God say it the way he said it? It doesn't make sense. I need to understand it before I can start engaging. But at the end of the day, like Pastor Ron says all the time, he is God and we're not. He's in charge and we're not. He makes the rules, he guides the way, and we follow him. That's it. He deserves full obedience from us. And can I just say this? God does not give suggestions to consider. God gives commands to obey. God does not give suggestions to consider. He gives commands to obey. He is not big on the idea of giving us suggestions. Why? Because he's God. He's the Almighty. He is the beginning and the end. He is the creator of the universe. He created us. He gives commands. So we who have been created by him, the proper response is to obey them. Because he said so. And guys, so often, I don't know why God says and commands certain things. And I would so often rather be devoted to what makes me feel safe and to what makes me feel comfortable. But at the end of the day, I love God and I trust him. And I don't need to understand why he tells me to do things. It is my job to obey them. He says, you were bought at a price. Your body is not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So I will do that because I love him. If he told me what to do, I will do it. Have you guys heard this commandment in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25? It says this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think it's easy to read this verse and say, do not neglect to meet together. What that means is don't skip church. And maybe it does mean that. I think that answer is included in what it means. If we only read this verse, yes, I think it's a good point to draw away, don't skip church. Guys, don't skip church. We shouldn't be skipping church, but I think it means so much more to that. Look at that word, spur. It says spur on one another. This means to ignite, to be a catalyst, to urge, to motivate, to push forward one another onto love and good works and to encourage one another. And when it comes to community, when it comes to living life with one another, you guys, there are dozens and dozens of commands in the New Testament directly relating to community and how we are to live with one another. In the New Testament, we see the phrase one another, we see in the New Testament 100 times. And over 50 of them are commands. But some of the ones that aren't commands, take a look at Romans 12, 5. It says this, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. How about Ephesians 4, verse 25? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. 100 of these in the New Testament. Over 50 of them are commands. And you guys, I'm going to have them all on the screen. I'm going to read every single one of them to you. So sit back, embrace yourself. I've got the references up there too. I want you to really think about these. Remember, these are not suggestions. What I'm about to read to you, these are commandments from God. And when God has called us to do something, when he's given us a command and we don't do that, it's called living in what? Sin. If God has commanded it and we don't do it, it is sin. So let's look at what God has commanded when it comes to devotion to each other. Sit back. Let's go. It says, be devoted to one another. Meet with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Build up and strengthen one another. Accept and welcome one another. Instruct one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Live in peace with one another. Be interested in one another. Be concerned with one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Agree with one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Be accountable to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another on. encourage, exhort one another, show hospitality to one another, be humble with one another, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another. And there's also a list of negative commands. Here's the eight of them in the New Testament. Do not lie to one another. Do not pass judgment on one another. Don't be consumed by one another. Don't be conceited with one another. Do not provoke one another to anger. Don't envy one another. Don't speak evil against one another. Do not grumble or complain against one another. 41 commands I just read to you. Now my question, does it seem even remotely possible to obey these 41 commands during an hour and a half service while we sit in a row once a week? Does it even feel possible to obey all of these commands once a week for an hour and a half? Guys, absolutely not. There's no way that we can actually follow through and obey all of these commandments once a week. Some of these things you might be able to check off the list. You might be able to encourage someone or be kind or compassionate to someone. But guys, we cannot fulfill the commands to live this way by showing up to church once a week and that's it. It's not possible. We were not designed to do it this way. You guys, again, these are not suggestions. God did not suggest or advise that we live this way. He has commanded us to do these things. We have been commanded by the Almighty God of the universe to devote ourselves to one another. So, church, do you? Do I? Do we devote ourselves to one another? Do you show hospitality to one another? Do you have people over to your homes for meals? Do you show hospitality to the person sitting in the same row as you? Have you even said hello to the person sitting near you this morning? Do you pray for one another? Do you confess your sins to one another? Do you comfort one another? Are you concerned with one another? Do you strengthen one another? Do you meet with one another? Guys, back to where we started. Are we devoted to one another? I think for a lot of us, we might not commit to community for a bunch of reasons, and reasons that we will spend the next few weeks discussing. But even with the reality that you are not good alone and that others are not good without you, there remains a reason even better than these, and that reason is because God said so. And if we really claim to be people who love God, then let's obey Him. Jesus says it so clearly in John 14, 15. He says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not you might keep my commandments. Not you should keep my commandments. Not if you have time, you can keep my commandments. Not once you deal with all the more important things in your life, then you can keep my commandments. No, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But there's still one more one another command that I didn't include, and this one is repeated over a dozen times in the New Testament, and we see it in John 13, 34. Let's read it together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Do we see God's heart for us? With all 42 of these commands that I have read, he has not just given these commands because he just loves to be obeyed. He's given us these commands for our benefit. He wants us to love and to be loved by one another. He wants us to be encouraged with one another. He wants us to be cared for and united and to truly do this life together. Church, there is no way that we can live life the way God commanded us to by simply showing up once a week for an hour and a half. We can't do it. Rows, they're great, but circles are better. They just are. And they are how God designed us to live. And you guys, we don't have to blindly obey God on this one. He's given us the reason that we should obey him, which leads us to our fourth and final point that says this, we are to be devoted to God's community because by doing so, the world will know that we belong to Jesus. It's not just about me and you. It's not just about others. It's not just about obedience. This is so that the world will know. Let's read John 13, 34 again. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another." Now look at the next verse. Verse 35 says this, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Let me read it again. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In other words, everyone will know that we belong to Jesus by our love for each other, by the way we treat each other. This is how the world will know. And you guys, for us to love one another properly, we're gonna have to start letting people in. We're going to have to start trusting somebody. And I understand that that's a really scary thing to do because so many of us have baggage and pain. And so many of us have struggle. And many of you might have childhood trauma. And some of you might have broken marriages that you refuse to talk about. Some of you might have prodigal children who have walked away from the Lord and you don't know what to do. Some of you might have a closeted drinking problem. And some of you might have sexual addiction. And you might be sitting in your seat right now thinking, if I were to open up about this struggle, it would change everything. I can't talk about it because if I do, it's going to change the way people view me. But if I may, will we just remember the gospel for a second? All people are sinful. All people brought baggage to Jesus. Everyone has broken God's law. Everyone has sin and addiction and brokenness. We've all done the wrong thing. We've all struggled, and the penalty for that sin is an eternity separated from God in hell. But praise God for the reality of Romans 5, verse 8 that says this, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. Praise God for the reality of the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at it. It says, while we were still sinners. It doesn't say once we had it all together. It says while we were sinners. Therefore, right in the middle of our struggle, right when it was worse than it had ever been, right when your marriage was on fire, right when your children walked away, right when you were in the middle of sexual addiction, right when your life was worse than it had ever been, when you were facing the hell that we all deserve, right then, Christ Jesus died for us. Praise God. God is not waiting for us to get it all together. And church, we're not waiting for you to get it all together either. Get involved. We're not good alone. God has called us to this. And it says that through the way we treat each other, the world will know that this good news of the gospel, they will know that we belong to it by the way that we treat each other. He's made us for this. His design from the beginning of creation was for us to be devoted to one another. And look at 1 John 4:19. It summarizes it perfectly. We love because he first loved us. So when it comes to how we are to treat people with all that baggage that they brought forward, remember how loved you are by God. Remember that he embraced you full of struggle and baggage and difficulty, and we in the same way should embrace those who come to us with struggles. And if God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross, being tortured and beaten, and then to bear the sin and the weight of every human sin, past, present, and future, then the proper response, the appropriate response, the Jesus-loving response to this reality is to love God, to obey him, and to love one another. Amen. This is what we've been called to. If we believe the gospel, then love one another. I think as in my life, as I've gone around, I've noticed that a lot of Christians, and this is not a bad thing, a lot of Christians want to see God do something amazing. We want to see God do something so big and massive and dramatic and awesome. But can I just say, how about instead of looking for those things, we seek instead to live in community? Because guys, living in community, being devoted and loving one another, this is the huge thing. This is amazing. The world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't live this way. The world doesn't know the unconditional love of God like we do. And I believe God is inviting us to do this thing together, to love one another, to follow through with these one another commands. Because when we do that, the world will know that we belong to Jesus. That big, huge, amazing thing, it is loving one another. Francis Schaeffer says it like this: our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. An apologetic is simply an argument for the faith, which means that by living in community in and of itself, that is an argument for the faith. Living and loving one another speaks for itself. The world, you guys, is watching. And I want us to go back to where we started in Acts chapter 2. It says the early church was devoted to four things: to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to fellowship. And when they were devoted to those things, look at Acts 2:47. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice it doesn't say the people added to their number day by day. No, what did the people do? The people spent all their efforts devoting themselves to the word, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to one another. And then what happened? God himself added to their number every day those who were being saved. People were getting saved and becoming Christians in response to how the church treated each other. So we, like the early church, ought to devote ourselves to God's word, devote ourselves to the breaking of bread and prayer, really devote ourselves to one another, because when we do that, the Lord will add to his church the number of those who are being saved. We do our job, and then we let God do his job. Amen? It is not our job to save people. It is our job to be devoted to one another. And then God will save people. And church, it's time to pray. It's time to respond in prayer. And I would just ask you this morning, would you just be honest with yourself this morning? Here's my question for you. Are you devoted to community? Are you actually devoted to the people around you? Because either we are or we're not. Are you arrogantly avoiding it? Are you selfishly ignoring it? Are you sinfully neglecting it? How amazing would it be if here at Mountain City Church, we became known throughout the city because of how well we loved each other? Wouldn't that be so amazing? Let's be the Christian community that does it the right way. In a society where all I see is hatred, in a society where truth doesn't matter anymore, in a society that is built in a way where people on one side hate the people on the other side, in a society that is so pessimistic and divisive, in a society that is closed off and closed-minded, in a society that is lonely and lost, but most importantly, in a society that does not know Jesus, in a society that is filled with people on their way to eternal hell, let's be the community of people who live life the right way. Let's love people so well that our city comes to know the Lord. Wouldn't that be amazing? Rows are great, but circles are better. So if you have some sin to confess, if you have not been devoted to community like you should be, would you come down here and pray? If you want to see this community grow closer together and reach our city for Jesus, would you come down here and pray? If you need prayer for something and you would like to open up about it, would you come down here and pray? Guys, the way that we love each other is more important than I can even express. And this mission, to be devoted to one another, this is what we were made for. This is why we were created. So church, let us never outgrow the desire and the discipline of living in and being devoted to community. Would you join me in prayer?